I just want to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time together. Thank you that you've got so many truths you want to unfold to us, open up to us over our whole entire lifetime. And it's like this time on earth is not going to be enough time to have all those truths unfolded to us. So we get to have eternity with you, to have the whole of you unfolded to us for the rest of forever. So we thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word, for the riches of yourself. And we pray, Lord, that we might get just a further taste this morning of who you are. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we've been looking, as Mike said, at the names of Messiah, which are in Isaiah 9. I might throw out some references, some references we've looked at already, and some which might be a little bit more new. And if you want to make a note of those, you might want to go back and dig into them a bit later on. I just wondered if anybody knows what the longest name in the world is. I discovered it. It's in the Guinness Book of Records. And somebody decided to name their child this. And it might have been somebody in our fellowship. The name of this child was Roshand Telly Neshia Unavishenk Gyan Kwatsuth Williams. So, anyway, but that actually is the longest name in the world in the Guinness Book of Records. But I think that this name is pretty long as well, because it says, we say the names of the Messiah, but actually it is in fact one long name that it says. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, is all one name. All one name. All of those qualities, all contained within one. And, you know, there's a lot in a name, isn't there? There's a lot in a name. And Jesus's name was the angel said, you know, this is the name that you are to call the baby, Jesus. He saves. So the Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, he saves. It's all wrapped up in the same name. And today our focus is on Prince of Peace. You're going to have to forgive me as I kind of do glance down at my notes. I'm not as kind of adept as some of us are just kind of looking at the camera all the time. So why is he Prince of Peace and not King of Peace? You know, that was a question I was asking myself. Well, there's a few reasons, but here Prince is used in the context of a ruler. So a prince as a ruler, not just a prince as the subordinate of a king or even the king's son, even though he is the king's son. But it means prince as ruler. So a chieftain or chief or a commander. So he's in charge of peace.
Mm.
He's the ultimate authority on peace.
Mm.
He has the final word on peace. Mm. He has the first word on peace. So like Jesus stood up in the boat in the storm and he commanded calm. And the elements took notice and they were subdued. And that's just because he was the ruler. He's the ruler of peace. They actually didn't have a choice. When Jesus spoke to the elements, they didn't have a choice. They had to do what he commanded. Because there was no higher authority on peace. So what is peace? Is peace calm? Is peace no war? Is peace no fighting or falling out? Well, yes, it is. Peace is those things. But peace is not just those things. And peace isn't there because something else is absent. It isn't just the absence of conflict. It's a hugely important quality of God, an important biblical concept, an important part of the identity of God. And it's really worth looking at. Gideon names an altar, the Lord is peace, saying this is who he is. Now, the word peace is shalom in Hebrew and eirene in Greek. The reason I say that is because the two terms are used, and obviously used in both testaments, but the concept is exactly the same concept. And we'll dig into that as we kind of go through the sermon. So, but everybody loves a good mystery, don't they? I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've ever been on the internet or the interweb, as some kind of people love to call it. There's lots of things that want you to click on them. And one of the great ways of getting someone to click on something is to say, secret to this, seven secrets to a happy life, or four secrets to having the best holiday of your life, or whatever they are. There's loads of them, aren't there? The mystery of the universe explained. Oh, yeah, I want to watch that video. You know, whatever the mystery is, whatever the secret is, we're kind of drawn to it. We want to click on it. Now, the Bible's full of mystery, and the Bible's full of secrets, and God's full of mystery, and God's full of secrets. But the great thing is, you know, it's not like some strange club of secrets. He actually loves to divulge his secrets and share his mysteries. I mean, he himself is a mystery, isn't he? We've just said we can't describe him. He's indescribable. He's a mystery. He's a mystery, but he's not a mystery that wants to remain hidden. He's a mystery that wants to be unraveled. He loves that. He loves that. Come and unravel me. You know, he's like, come and get in there, and let's explore more of me together. And he doesn't make it too difficult. So ignore anyone who says that he does, because he doesn't actually make it too difficult. God's secrets only require one thing to understand them, and that is to have ears to hear. Ears to hear. It's a humble attitude of listening and understanding. And we'll come back to this kind of this idea of the secret and the secret of peace, really. The shalom of God, the meaning of it really is the wholeness, is wholeness, and the unity of parts. Completeness, the bringing together of parts to make this wholeness. Now, on the cross, John says that Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Now, I couldn't possibly begin to express the emotion behind, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then, "It is finished." You know, that kind of loss of peace that he actually had at that moment, but the loss of peace at that moment so that we could actually have peace. And that, like, how he lost that or gave up or whatever he did with that peace in order for us to have peace is in itself a mystery, isn't it? But he didn't just mean when he said it is finished that his life was over or it was ended. Though, you know, that's the end of that. He didn't really mean that. He says in John 19, after this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, Jesus said, "It is finished." So all things were fulfilled. All things were completed. There was a wholeness. There was a completeness. There was a shalom about it. So in Ephesians 1, we go to this mystery. It says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And this is the mystery. It actually says it in the Bible, so we can say, you can't say you don't know what the mystery is of what his purposes are. He says it's to unite all things in him, things in heaven, on heaven, and things on earth, bringing all things together. That unity of all things under Christ is his secret purpose and plan. It's shalom. Shalom is the plan. Shalom is the end game. Shalom is everything coming together, heaven and earth being united in Christ. That is shalom. And we get tastes of shalom, don't we? Now, when everything comes together, I just was taken aback by this, thinking about it. When everything comes together in heaven and on earth, I just hear, if you like, a huge, great, collective, joyous sigh will go up across the whole of creation to replace the groaning which came with the waiting. You just have that, yes! Wholeness, everything in its right place. No broken bits, no weeping over brokenness. All of that brokenness is made well, is replaced with a deep satisfaction and rest and completedness, it says in Revelation 21. No more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The new order is now the dwelling of God is with mankind, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So this, we also have that now, but it comes to ultimate fruition and fulfillment at the end of times. Now, there are two aspects to this peace. We've got peace with God and the peace of God. And this was really, really important, this idea. Now, the peace with God, the angels announce peace on earth to those on whom God's favour rests. Not instant peace to the world. It wasn't like Jesus arrived and everything suddenly got really peaceful, did it? When Jesus came, he created a disturbance in the heavens and the earth. There was a big ripple that went through the old order. It upended the status quo. Rulers were threatened. Hierarchies and traditions were shaken. The least was made the greatest. Long-held mindsets were challenged. There was no peace there. Not everyone will have peace just because Jesus came. But Jesus made peace possible, and the first thing is peace with God. So Romans 5 says, since we have been justified through faith, we have, I think you can guess what's coming, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And this comes as we believe in, have faith in, and trust in Jesus, as the jailer did. He said, what do I do? You know, how can I be saved? And he said, well, trust in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:17, and he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. You united with him. There's a shalom there. Peace with God. That is a shalom. It is shalom. We who were far away have been brought near through his blood. For he himself is our peace. Now, he's brought together us with God, made us one with him. So that's our peace with God. And those who are united with him have peace with God. But he also wants us to know the peace of God. And that actually seems quite elusive at times. I don't know about you, but I know for me, I am not floating around on a cloud of peace 100% of the time. And many people seek that peace, don't they? And I did, in fact, click on Seven Secrets of Inner Peace, not because I didn't know what they were, but because I was quite interested to see what somebody else thought they were. And I thought they weren't, whatever their seven secrets were, because they didn't really fit in with what the Bible teaches. Quite Buddhist in their thinking. Many of those inner peace things, not all of them, but many of them revolve around emptying yourself of something, you know, removing something negative, the absence of negative thoughts. And I'll come to this a little bit later on. But people can't have true peace unless first they have peace with God. You know, you can tickle around with the edges, but you don't get to the fundamentals, really. But let's not make the mistake of thinking that if we don't consistently, as his children who now have peace with God, if we don't consistently experience the peace of God, that we don't have peace with God. Sometimes people kind of get upset or they get shaky and wobbly, you know, I don't feel peace all the time, so what's happening to my salvation? You know, it isn't, that's not the same thing. But Jesus addresses this. There are enemies of peace. And one of the enemies of being, of having this peace of God is actually just living in the world. I mean, I don't know, we all live in the world, don't we? So we've already, we're already got a struggle on our hands. So Jesus said, I've told you these things. What things? Let's have a look at them later on yourself. So that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have phlipsis. Phlipsis, it's not a speech impediment. It's a Greek word which means feeling trapped under pressure, often an inner pressure that you can't escape. That's a really interesting idea. It actually is, in this world you will have troubles, but it's like these inner inner wrestlings, inner troubles, really. And he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Mm. It doesn't just mean external pressures. There is actually another word for that, the things that come at us. He says, take heart, trust in the fact that he's bigger, that he has overcome, that the he in you has overcome. And just the way the world thinks creates a lack of peace. Now, Jesus also addresses worry. Worry is the opposite of peace. And here's Mary sitting by Jesus' feet, learning, listening. And there's Mary batting around, distracted by many things, preparing stuff. And Jesus sees right into her soul. He doesn't just see her, like, trying to get the vol-au-vent sorted. Maybe you can replace your name here. Martha, Martha, you are upset and worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. He's actually playing with words here, and I make no apology for talking a lot about the word meanings in this talk. But the word worry here means, it's merimnao it is, or neo, and it means pulled into pieces. So it's interesting, isn't it, that the opposite of peace is pieces. You know, peace, shalom, is one. Worry, pieces, is in bits. Drawn in different directions. And I think we can relate to that. And playing with the word, Jesus says, one thing is needed. Attend to his presence. Restore intimacy. Remember who's in the room, wherever your room is. And Paul says there's a secret to contentment that can be learned. And Philippians 4 is something for you to have a good old look over. He says, don't be worried or anxious, same word, merimnao, about anything. Don't let thoughts pull you to pieces. You know, how do we do that? Well, that difference between those Buddhist ideas and Christianity is that we have a God who's with us in it. Mm. He's with us in the thoughts. He knows the thoughts. He absorbs the thoughts. He takes the thoughts. He takes the concerns. He takes them on himself. He shares it with us, and he asks us to share it all with him. So express your asks to God with thanksgiving. Recall the truths that we have in him relationally and spiritually. And he goes on to say in Philippians that to consider that wholesome truth and the peace of God, which will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I'll just finish with this last thought. God looks at the whole. He's the Lord of the whole creation. We know that he's the beginning and the end. And all these complex moving parts, he works them all together and brings them into a whole, where he says he works all things together for good. That's what it means. He brings bringing all of it together into a whole. The Lord of wholeness is with us. The Prince of Peace rules, and we as his children receive his peace this morning and continue to learn to know that deep peace of God.
So, do you want to pray? Amen. Yeah, let's pray, yes. Yeah, Father God, we want to thank you for your peace, for your shalom, that you want to bring all of our broken pieces and make them whole and make them one. You want us to be at peace with you, and you want us to have your peace at this time. And we thank you, Lord God, that even at this time when all the rest of the world might be struggling with peace, that we have that peace, the source of peace. And your word says that there will be an increase of your government and peace, that it isn't something that we're just letting go of. And I thank you, Lord, that you want to increase that. And so as we take hold of everything that Adrian has shared with us, Lord Jesus, today, we ask that we would capture again the understanding that you are our peace, that you are our shalom. In Jesus' name, amen.